We started Romans 8 last week and did the first 11 verses. We're actually going to cover three verses today. I'm taking my time with Romans 8 because it's such a powerful chapter. And I just don't want to just blow through it and move on. When you get into Romans 8 in the book of Romans, things start to shift, things start to change. What Paul emphasizes changes. We'll get into election, which will be really interesting in chapter 9, and chapter 12 is another very powerful chapter. And so there's just a lot in the book of Romans, and I think it's been a good book for us to be in. But if you would turn there, and let's start here in verse 12. And once again, he starts out with a therefore, and it's emphasizing everything that went on before. And he says this in verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would open up your word. We thank you that you've gathered us together, Lord, to sit under the teaching of your word. And we appreciate its power. We appreciate, Holy Spirit, that you open our hearts to receive the word. We pray that you sanctify us through the word, Father, your power, written to us, handwritten by you, to challenge us, to encourage us, to open our eyes to see. And so we pray for your blessing upon us this morning as we study your word. We want to thank you for congregating us, Lord, as a precious group, Lord, of the children of God, Lord, to love on one another, but to experience your love also. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are, and we're going to work through these. I wanted to kind of move on. We're going to get into adoption next week, which is another very important, I think, doctrine that we need to understand, and the word adoption is actually used. Because we, before Christ, were all orphans, so to speak, in the world. And then what the Lord did is he gave us a home, and he gave us a family, and he adopted us into the family. And so next week we're going to open that up a little bit. But here we're still working on the same theme of the first 11 verses, and it's all about what it means to live in the Spirit. And he's made a strong point concerning all that. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Now, when he said therefore, he was talking about everything that went on before that. He talked about chapter 6 and chapter 7 and Paul's. And we talked a little bit about this, I think, yesterday in the men's breakfast, just the struggles that we have with sin, the struggles that we have just living with the sin nature, how tired we get of ourselves, how we turn around and just seem to think the same thoughts and wrestle with the same things, and it just goes on, and we get quite weary of it. And in the summertime, you can just go out and run, or do whatever. Wintertime, you're just kind of stuck indoors, and you have to deal with yourself in some ways, and there's really, in a lot of ways, no escape. Some people escape in different ways. They go to YouTube and watch stuff or this or that and everything else, but sooner or later, you got to shut it off, and then you still have yourself to deal with. And so here we are, and as believers, Paul's making it very clear that there's this struggle that goes on between the Spirit and between the sin nature. And that struggle, he's saying, will not go away. It's part of what it means to be a believer. And he said, it's just what it is. And then he goes, but the thing we need to understand, and he starts off in verse 1 of chapter 8, therefore there is no condemnation, even though we might condemn ourselves and even get weary of it. Jesus isn't. And when he said there's no condemnation, he uses the most powerful negative that he could use in that word no to indicate to us that there will never, ever be condemnation. And I praise God for that because, quite frankly, I don't want to stand before the Lord and have him condemn me. I just don't want to stand there and have him condemn me because of sin. And it's not anything that I have done. It's everything that he has done. And I can stand before him on the foundation of righteousness, and I can stand before him someday knowing without a doubt that God will never say to me, you are condemned. And that's what it means for us to be believers. And so he goes through this, and Paul writes all about this, and I love it the way he lays out Romans to give us an understanding of the depth of sin in Romans 1 and 2, the depth of sin, why it came about, you know, because of Adam's imputed sin in us, these things that we have no control over. And then he talks about what it means for us to come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and then to be in a position where we'll never be condemned by God again. And that's why I'm so adamantly opposed to those that teach you can lose your salvation. Because when somebody teaches that, what they do is they take away our hope. And since when do we have power over the blood of Christ? Because when the blood of Christ purchases us, it's a permanent purchasing power that brings us into the kingdom. And we understand these things. And so what the Lord is doing as he teaches us from the Word of God is he wants us to come to an understanding of what it really means to be a child of God. And when we come to an understanding of that, what it is meant for us is meant to motivate us to want to live in ways to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And so there's where he's going, and he's talking about all those things. And just like I said in chapter 8, we're told that sin is forever condemned in us, that there's no power over us anymore. He goes on. He said the Trinity is involved in everything that's in it. Can you imagine God coming about sending his Son? And he sends his Son, and he moves our hearts to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And as we come to a saving faith in Christ, what God does, he's the agent of justification. And I actually kind of listed those words in point two. And what he does, he says, now I declare you righteous in my sight because I have given you my righteousness, and now you'll be forever righteous. And when he sees each and every one of us, what he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see anything else but that. And that's what God does. And the Holy Spirit comes along. What the Holy Spirit does as he moves us is what he does is he sanctifies us. And we're made holy and righteous in his sight. But not only that, what the Holy Spirit does is he moves us to thirst and desire for the things of the kingdom that we never had before. He moves us to thirst for what God desires in us instead of ourselves. And we have this conflict going on all the time because our spirits and the Spirit's moving us to embrace righteousness and sanctification and those things. And then there's this sin nature thing, not wanting anything to do with it. And we feel that conflict. But yet he is much more powerful in us than he is in the world. And we understand we have the power of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's the one who moves us to sanctification. And Jesus is the one who brings about both justification and sanctification and so much more. He's the angel brought about, so we have this incredible force that has worked to bring us into the kingdom. Can you imagine the power that has been behind that? An incredible force. And that incredible force and the power of the Spirit is the power that sustains us and preserves us and gets us through every day. And some of us just kind of go crazy sometimes because of the way things are going. I mean, be it a work environment or a financial environment or whatever it is, and yet we have this incredible power working to bring us through this life and to preserve us unto the day that we're glorified. And that's what he said in chapter 8 as he talks about these things. And then we're told that what we have is we have put in our minds what the Spirit desires because the Spirit wants us to desire the things of righteousness. And it's interesting when he says and how he just talks about this in verses 9 and 10. And once again, we make this distinction between those who know Christ and those who don't. And even Dave, when he alluded to it, and he had to take Angie home because she's not well, so we just keep her in mind. But even Dave alluded to it today, even in his prayers, concerning the fact that we have brought nothing into salvation. It's been everything by him, everything. But there's a distinction, and it doesn't make us and should not make us proud. It should humble us to think that we're included among the children of God. And so he makes this very, very explicit distinction here in verse 9 about the difference between the two in chapter 8. He said, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And then he says, but if the Spirit lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And really what he's saying there is we think about these things, that if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. And so this is the thing we need to understand and keep in our mind as we read through these verses. And he even repeats this once again. And it's just a repeat of chapter 6, and we'll get into that a little bit. It's either you have the Spirit of Christ or you don't. Either you're a believer or you're not. And if you have the Spirit of Christ, and all believers do, every one of us, if we do, then it should be shown in how we live. So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ, and that's a summation of 9 and 10. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ, and if you have the Spirit of Christ, you will not be controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And that's really what he's saying here. And all he's trying to do is get our thinking clarified on those matters. So I know that I have the Spirit of Christ. I have the Spirit of Christ in me. And that's nothing I brag on. I mean, I don't deserve the Spirit of Christ to be in me, but yet I'm indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And I know that each and every one of you who profess Christ as your Lord and Savior have the Spirit of Christ in you. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And it's not like something we feel sometimes, we do sometimes, we don't. And we can't rely on those feelings. It's a matter of having that intellectual acknowledgement of the fact that we have the Spirit of Christ in us. Now, that makes you a very unique person, because you have been set apart from those that are in this category of unrighteousness, and you've been put in a category of righteousness as the children of God who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And really what God then expects from us is he expects certain behavior. And it's that, you know, and we're going to get into what is sanctification. Sanctification, there's two types, you know, sanctified being that we're made holy. Sanctification is the process that he puts us in to make us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I would like to think that we're all progressing more and more into the likeness of Christ as we grow older. And it's all because of the Spirit in us. And so what he's saying, and if you're a Christian, you'll live like one, and if you don't live like one, then you don't belong to him regardless of what comes out of your mouth. Now, is that a hard statement? I think it is. If you say you're Christ's own, then your behavior had better start looking like it. Is that hard? Now, I think it's just reality, because that's what Paul is talking about as we look at one another. So it requires a lot of self-examination. It's interesting. I was talking to a guy yesterday and who's wrestling with certain things, and you're just talking about the fact that he's allowing certain things in his life. And I say, well, it's a matter of choice, right? Either you tell yourself and give yourself permission, or you don't give yourself permission. And, you know, after a while, I got pretty used to telling myself no, you know. And I'm kind of blunt with myself. I don't say, no, Fred. I say, no, Bill. You know, that is not permissible for you. It's not permissible. And I say it out loud. Now, that might be weird, but that's what works for me. You know, and it's amazing, because there's so much the world wants to throw out at you. I mean, the stuff on I get these emails anymore. I don't know where this stuff comes from. It's just downright gross. Where'd they come from? I want to throw I just can't, and I'm like, and it makes me angry. But that's the world. So here we are as believers. And what the Spirit is doing, because he loves us very much, please understand this, that he's making you a people apart from what the world is. And the thing is, either we embrace it and understand that this is for us in a loving way, or we resist it. So remember what Paul said in Romans 7. He said, who will rescue me from this body of death? I'm tired of it. And then what he comes to in his conclusion is, Jesus will. Therefore, there is no condemnation. And so what he was doing is, I understand this is a part of what my life is, but I know somebody that's going to rescue me from it, and it's Jesus. Therefore, I'm putting my eyes on him, and I'm holding on to him for all he's worth. Because I do not want to get sucked into the vortex of what this world is all about. So why not put my eyes on Jesus and do what he wants? It's a matter of choice, you see. And that's what really Paul was going, you know, that's the beauty of Romans 8 as we get through this. And so here he is, and it's a matter. And so where does that leave us, let's say, in the midst of what we struggle with? When we think about sanctification, and we think about the process of being made more into the likeness of Christ. And here we are, and we think a lot about that, and we're on a daily basis, we are always confronted with choices concerning certain things that we're doing and how we're living. And we're being convicted in one way or another through the Spirit because we have the Spirit of Christ in us. You see, and I love that because I need boundaries. I grew up without boundaries. Literally, I had no boundaries when I grew up. And as a result, I grew up a very confused child. But then I didn't know what was right and I didn't know what was wrong because I did not grow up with boundaries. And in a lot of ways, I'm still suffering the consequences of those living in ways without boundaries. And it wasn't until I came to know Christ that Christ brought boundaries into my life and started to teach me the difference between right and wrong and started to teach me what was pleasing to the Father and started to show me the consequences of when I chose to live in disobedience to the Lord. And I did that a number of times, and he let me suffer the consequences, and then he lovingly brought me back into his embrace, not that I ever left it, because that's not our Father. But he lovingly brought me back, and he was teaching me boundaries to the point where I just found that I was starting to think differently and act differently, and I wasn't giving myself permission because God set up boundaries for us. And that's exactly what Jesus does through the Spirit. We need boundaries in life. And a lot of us don't understand that, or we wrestle with certain things. So here you are, and let's just talk about sanctification. What if, you know, some of the reasoning that goes on, if I may read down through this, because I'm just sitting there. What if I feel like God never answers my prayers? He knows I'm hurting for a spouse or for kids or for a better financial lot in life or for freedom from sickness or for help in a really bad marriage. And what if I don't see God working along those lines? What if I've fallen in love with a non-believer and can't bear the thought of leaving him or her? I can't stand being alone. And besides, it would hurt too much. What if I'm less than honest about a business or working for a company that is clearly ripping people off and customers off but can't leave or don't want to leave because of how well it pays? Interesting, isn't it? Now, these are things, I think these are like real life scenarios that go on in the minds of believers. What if I find myself going to the bars too much or leading a secret life that clearly is sinful yet adventuresome and fun? And I go to church on Sunday and nobody knows the difference. You don't think that goes on? What if I'm living with somebody, we're not married, we're having sex, but that's okay because we're married in God's eyes? I mean, give me a break. And besides, it's much more affordable to live this way, God understands. I've heard this stuff before. What if I'm getting high? You know, it's interesting. When I first got saved, the guy led me to the Lord was getting high, you know, and he's doing mushrooms, stuff like that. And he's saying it all comes from God's green earth, you know. And here I'm struggling to try to get away from all this stuff. And I'm getting, you know, and I'm like getting convicted. And I'm like, where's this conviction coming from? And on and on. And eventually what I had to do is cut ties. Because I found myself, once again, living without the boundaries that I so desperately needed. It all comes from God. So what if I find myself getting high or drinking too much or find myself liking porn a lot and that's okay because I have needs and besides, I'm not really hurting anyone else? You ever hear that? What if I'm prone to fits of rage and that clearly affect my family and coworkers? And it's not a lot, once in a while. And besides, my dad was like that, and I was raised that way, and there's nothing wrong with it. And besides, I feel justified in the rage because of the things that are going on, and nobody understands. I mean, we can just go on these things. It's not here to beat us up. It's just trying to get us to think about how we reason at times. And to understand that God has set boundaries in our lives, and we need to be careful with that. Got it? And what's interesting, with each line of thought or reasoning is a root sin. There's always a root sin. You know, it's idol worship or it's pride, something like that. Idolatry, lust of the flesh. And it does not come from the Spirit, but from the flesh and the sinful nature. You know, that's the thing. And if we find ourselves reasoning from what the sinful nature desires, then it's our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ, blood-bought, redeemed, sanctified, justified, and all of those things that have been ours, adopted into his family, to get our thinking straightened out. It's our responsibility. So the question is, what is a proper approach to sanctification? Now, this is the thing, and I'll read it there one more time here. And so what about all those reasoning? What about all of that? Whatever category we might find ourselves falling in, one that does not have boundaries when God clearly has set up boundaries concerning how we live and should live. Therefore, brothers, he says, in spite of all of that, we have an obligation, he said. And I love that word, obligation. We have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die, but if by the Spirit you put the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Why, he says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. That's why. Boundaries. And so here he goes. And so what is our proper approach then to sanctification? Because that's really what we're talking about. And I praise God that he has put in me and he has put in us this strong desire to learn to live in ways that bring him honor and glory, but also toward holiness, so that I can be around people that are safe for me to be around. I need to be around safe people. And if anybody here has ever been around people that aren't safe, they understand how insidious that is and what it can do for you and how it can cause you defeat and how it can kind of make you feel dirty after a while. And so what I desire to be is around safe people that I can trust, people of integrity, people that I know are honest in what they say and do, people that I can see, yes, struggling in their walk with the Lord, but yet have their heart's desire set on him to live by the Spirit and to do and live life in ways that are pleasing to him. You see, that is what it's all about. That's sanctification. Because when we think about, we'll only touch a little bit on this about being in family. But when we think about it, that's what it means to be responsible siblings, basically, toward one another, as we're responsible toward our Heavenly Father, you know, because we desire to live in ways that please him. So he starts out with this word, therefore. And this word, therefore, and I like it, because when you have that word there, it involves everything that was said before that. And I'll just briefly touch on it. Therefore, it points to what Paul just said. He uses the word in chapter 5 two times. And we're not going to spend a lot of time there. I'll just go back. And he goes this first verse, therefore. And it's all because he had just presented the gospel, and he presented what it meant because of the gospel for each and every one who's come to know Christ through the gospel. And he talks about being purchased by the blood of Christ. He talks about righteousness and what that is. Talks about justification. And because of the whole gospel, he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Therefore, that's a powerful therefore. I mean, I love it because it just defines us. And I'm glad that that defines me instead of myself, that I can stand on the grace of God. And it's really all about grace. You know, it's not about law, and it's not about, you know, being condemned because there is no condemnation. It's understanding the beauty of grace and embracing grace. So he uses that word, therefore. And he goes again here in chapter 5, and he says in verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world, and he's talking about chapter 5, and he's talking about the reason for the gospel. And then he says why the gospel is necessary is because sin entered the world through one man, and that obviously is Adam. And because of his sin has been imputed to us. It's something that's so much a part of us. And I love it because Jesus' righteousness rooted that out, and it will never be ever, ever, ever counted against us. And so he uses it therefore there. And then he uses it again in chapter 8. You know, therefore there's no condemnation after all this wrestling of Paul going on. And now he uses it again, talking about the therefore, describing all the things that are ours because of Christ and the power of the Spirit. And so he says, therefore, we have all this in store for us. And he goes on and he talks about the importance of that. Now, I just want to read here in point one as we work on down through. And just to stick with the outline, he says this, according to Romans 8, verses 1 to 11, that kind of explains it all. All believers are obligated to put to death the misdeeds of the body because we belong to Christ. We're to kill it. Yeah, take a double-barreled shotgun, take a sawed-off. I like the sawed-off one better, you know, because it just scatters out, you know. Destroy it. Obliterate it, you know. Make it unrecognizable. All believers are obligated to put to death the misdeeds of the body because we belong to Christ, have been set free by the law of the Spirit of life. This is all verses 1 through 11. Have the righteous requirements of the law met in us. Have our minds set on what the Spirit desires. Live under the control of the Spirit's influence. Are indwelt by the Spirit. Have our spirits made alive because of righteousness. And have the promise of glorified resurrected bodies. All that's in verses 1 through 11. And because of all of that, we're obligated. We're obligated to put to death the misdeeds of the body. I mean, that's kind of heady, you know? I mean, that's a lot of information in just 11 verses. But it's meant to get us to understand exactly what grace has given us. And as a result, then, it's to move us, and not in a legalistic way, but it's to move us with an understanding of an obligation to the things of Christ. Who was I ever obligated to before Jesus? No one. I always had a very strong work ethic. You know, I don't want to bring attention, but sometimes I'm the only, you know, whatever. I always have very strong work ethic, so I was always obligated to do the job. That's just the way I was raised. I don't know where that came from. But maybe it's because I wanted and desired control. Because I had none. You got it? And I had to control something. And I knew that with this strong work ethic and this perfectionistic attitude, that at least I could control the outcome, and I drove myself crazy with it. But yet that's all that I had. And what the Lord does and what he did for me is he moved and he used that energy into a desire to understand what it means to be obligated toward the things of Christ. And what I want so desperately in my life is not a works righteousness kind of thing, but a good, strong work ethic towards sanctification. And there are times when I've been lazy with it. We all get that way. And there are times I've been fiercely devoted to it. But what I want is just kind of like the steadiness toward it, understanding that it's good for us and it's good for me. And it's good that a pastor of Calvary Chapel of the Holy Valley lives by boundaries, you know, because I don't want to fail this church. I don't want to in any way disillusion anybody because I fail to understand that I am obligated to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And then we think about, we'll get into this familial union that we have. It's a beautiful thing. We get into this understanding that when we all have that mentality toward one another, how we can bring health into the body of Christ. And it can be a beautiful thing. That people can come in and feel safe and secure because they're walking into a group of believers that they can trust to watch out for their best interests spiritually, emotionally, physically, those kind of things. And so here he is. I just want to read Boyce's, and he just kind of says the same thing here at the top of the outline. And he said the reason for this obligation, he says, Paul is arguing that Christians have an obligation to live according to the Holy Spirit rather than according to the sinful nature. So here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get into this more. We're doing Galatians on Wednesday night. I'm really going to look forward into Galatians 5 and talking about the Spirit and going into a little more detail. But the thing is, and I said this last week and perhaps the week before, do you ask for the Spirit's filling on a daily basis? Do you ask that the Spirit would help you to keep in step with him, which talks about Galatians? Lord, please, that I would be in step with you, Holy Spirit, today. And I pray for your anointing, and I pray for your anointing upon my life and the things that I'm doing and going into the workplace and in treating your anointing on my family and how I treat my wife or how I treat, and on, it's a matter of understanding that we're led by the Spirit. We live according to the Holy Spirit rather than to the sinful nature. And the reason for this, which he has just stated, is that the Holy Spirit has joined them to Jesus Christ. So here we are, joined to Christ, so that they have been delivered from the wrath of God against them for their sin and have been brought into an entirely new realm, the sphere of God's rule in Christ. They have been given a new nature, being made alive to spiritual things to which they were previously dead. And they have been assured of an entirely new destiny in which not only will they live with God forever, but even their physical bodies will be resurrected. These are things God has done or will do for us. We have not done them for ourselves. Indeed, we could not have. But, says Paul, because God has done them for us, we have an obligation. To live like God has lived, we must, it is imperative, live for Him. I just love the way he sums it up. We've been given so much, haven't we? And I rejoice over it. It almost makes me numb in some ways when you think about it. So we have this obligation, and it's a command. Same teachings found in Romans 6, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. You can turn there if you want in verse 11 to 14. I just want to read down through it because it says the same thing. See what Paul does, and I love this. You know, the best teachers, oftentimes, I believe, and we see this in Scripture, will repeat and repeat and repeat in order for basic concepts to take root and to become a part of our thinking. And you'll notice with the Lord when he writes Scripture that he repeats a lot of different things in order for us to get an understanding of what is important to us. And so he'll repeat. And he says here in Romans 6, verse 11, in the same way, he says, count yourselves dead to sin. And that word count is a very important word. When you think about that, reckon yourself dead to sin. Understand that it's a part of who you are now. It's based on fact. So count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then he uses that word, therefore. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its evil desire. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather, therefore, count yourself dead to sin. Don't offer your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather, he goes, offer yourselves to God. As those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. And so we have this word count, and it's a matter of understanding that in the reality of our existence. And so here in chapter 8, the reality is, here it's linking us to our union with Christ in chapter 6. In chapter 8, what we have here is linking us to the indwelling of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit allows our union with Christ. And as a result, we're to offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness because of our union to Christ. Now what we're to do is we're to make sure we put to death the misdeeds of the body because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if some of us understand at all what it means to be indwelt with the Spirit. I wonder, because sometimes we very rarely think. You know that there are churches that never mention the Holy Spirit. They just don't, because they don't quite know what to do with the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying, bring it on, Lord, man. I need all the Spirit I can get, right? I mean, you know, it's in Scripture. It's a chapter 8. It's all about that, you know? So why don't we just get excited about being indwelt with the Spirit? Doesn't it just kind of make you feel special? You know? And it's all about what it means to be indwelt with the Spirit, that we have an obligation to put to death the misdeeds of the body. You know, we can't go back. And that's the thing that Paul has been talking about all along, because we're dead to sin. Remember that tense for dead? It's an aorist tense. It is dead as dead can be. And I use that illustration, and I often think about it because it helps me too. Why the heck would I want to come and embrace this corpse of sin? You know, I don't want to embrace that corpse any longer, because all that has ever done for me is cause my life to be a train wreck. So why embrace it? It's like trying to go back to that which is no longer a part of who we are. And so we can't but go forward. And that's what sanctification is. It's just going, our past is dead to us. And here we are, and what the Lord is doing is he's moving us to go forward. And part of that is understanding our obligation to put to death the misdeeds of the body, to live in the power of the Spirit, to experience joy and excitement about life. I'll tell you this much, if Christ comes out of your mouth, this is something that's a part of you, and you're in the midst of sin, and you're trying to compromise it, you're one miserable individual. I'll just say that much. You ain't liking life. You know. That's because God's not going to allow you to like it. You know, because you're dead to it. And if you're in the midst of all those things that I read down through, I think one of the things that we should ask ourselves concerning that, listen, and I believe in eternal security and things like that, but if somebody is compromising and living in ways that are clearly not a part of what Christ wants them to live, I would say you need to sit down and question whether or not you have really come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Can I say that? You know what I'm saying? And that's what John and 1 John's all about, and that's what's interesting is the youth group studies that in a powerful book. John says, we cannot continue to sin. Now, we might entertain it, and we might try it out, but if we have the Spirit in us, there's going to be a point when conviction becomes heavy enough that we find ourselves falling before the cross of Christ, crying out in repentance and forgiveness and allowing the Spirit to once again renew us. But if that's something that doesn't even come to mind, then that's something then that a person needs to really question whether or not they know Christ. Because I don't know, when I'm reading these scriptures, it seems very clear to me that if we're indwelt by the Spirit's moving us towards sanctification, if this is truly a part of who we are, then we will be moving forward in our walk with the Lord, and we will be obligated and feel obligated to make sure we put to death the misdeeds of the body. And if we don't, then there's something seriously wrong. And I think it's okay to think that way. Because the Lord knows. And so here we are, and now he's going to go into this verse 14. And verse 14 goes and helps us understand another very important aspect of our union with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's sonship is what it is. And I'm looking forward to just fleshing that out a little bit when it comes to sonship. And we'll cover this verse next week more, because verses 15 and 16 or through 17 uses the word son, sonship, children, heirs. And then some translations have put daughter in there, even though that's not a part of the original language. It's not a bad translation because it's sons and daughters, okay? And we understand that. But here we are, and let's just look at point two. All believers have a familial bond with God the Father and with one another because we are led by the Spirit. And I just want to read verse 14, and then we'll get into the rest of this as we go down through. It says this, and I just want to kind of go into this because, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Why? Because of this. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All right, now that puts us in a totally different category, doesn't it? It means that God looks upon us as his very own, as children. And I'll just kind of read down through this because I wanted to just bring this out and define it. And I'll start at the beginning. All believers have a familial bond with God the Father and with one another because we're led by the Holy Spirit. We are sons and daughters of God through faith in God's consequent gifts of redemption, eternally bought with the blood of Christ to be his very own, justification, a declaration of righteousness, propitiation, Jesus satisfying the wrath of God in our place, reconciliation, peace with God, sanctification, being made holy, imputed righteousness, made right in standing before God with his righteousness, and glorification, the hope of perfect, glorified, resurrected bodies. You see that. Now, read down through it. You want to know what those words, and I think those are important to know. You know, you read down through it a number of times and just grasp that. But we have this familial bond because of all of these gifts that have been given to us. So when I'm talking to a brother or sister in Christ, who am I talking to? I'm talking to someone that is justified, somebody that's been redeemed, somebody that is at peace with God because of Jesus satisfying God's wrath, somebody that's reconciled, somebody that's sanctified, somebody that has the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and somebody that's going to have a glorified body, and I'm looking forward to seeing y'all in your perfect bodies. Yeah. I didn't know you could look that way, you know. And they'll come back, and I didn't know you could either, you know. I mean, doesn't that excite you? It excites me. Therefore, we have an obligation. You know, I just kind of read down through, and I just want to talk a little bit about, you know, there's a difference. There's two families going on in the world today, two of them. Oh, and I'm so grateful to be a part of God's family. Two families. And it's interesting, as we go down and we look at these things and what the Lord kind of challenges us with, there are two fathers, there are two families. Not everyone is a part of God's family, only those who are led by the Spirit. And the question we need to ask, am I being led by the Spirit? Am I truly a child of God? Because, you know, because I desire that, number one, because I want to put my faith in Christ, but also because of all the benefits of salvation. So you get two fathers, two families. I'm going to read John chapter 8, verses 42 to 47. I just love Jesus. Man, he was so cool. And I tell you, he was a man's man, and when he confronted, and he did not care what it meant for him. Because what he was doing, every action Christ took was to secure our salvation and to make the world know who he is and who he was, the Son of God, the deity of Christ. And so here he is, and he's talking to the religious leaders, you know, the uppity-ups, the ones who really thought that they were something. And he's saying this, and Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Now, you think about being in the family of God. And if God is your Father, you will love Jesus. And Jesus said, you show that you love me by being obedient to my commands. Therefore, we have an obligation, he says, to put the misdeeds, you know, to put to death the misdeeds of the body. So here we are, and if we call God our Father, that means we love Jesus, and if we love Jesus, then we examine ourselves and cry out for the Spirit to give us the power to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And here he's telling them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. Can you imagine the inflection in his voice? He's just not reading words off a page. He's speaking with compassion from his heart. He's looking at them straight in their eyes. And the inflection and the way he's saying it. And you know, they were riveted with what he was saying. They were listening to every word. He says, because you are unable to hear what I say, you belong to your father, the devil, and want to carry out your father's desire. Now, let's look at the distinction between those who are a part of God's family and those who are part of Satan's family. And you see the difference between the two, because those who don't have Christ and do not have the Spirit carry out their father's desire. And they don't even know they're doing it. So why would we want to carry out his desire when we're no longer a part of that family? Something to think about. He says he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. And really what he was talking about was his future murder, by the way. For there was no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he's a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. And the reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Now listen, It's a very important distinction. And he talks about, you know, Satan being the father of those who don't know Christ, and that they can't hear him. But you know what? We can hear God because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And that we take time to listen to him. We must. Because he's called us to be his very own. And so all those verses just to say that there are two fathers and two families. Thus, in listening to the Father, the importance of our obligation to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Another important concept that comes out of verse 14 is that all believers are the same family, and the evil one cannot harm us. So we're all part of the same family. And I like that. You know, and it's so sad. We've got all these different denominations and all this and all that and everything else, and people all caught up in everything else. Guess what? We're all the same family. Now, I don't know who I'm going to be standing beside when I'm in heaven, but I doubt if anything is going to come out of their mouths, whether they are Episcopalian or Baptist or whatever they might be, because I don't think it really matters to us. All I know is I'm going to be standing beside a brother or sister in Christ. And that's all that really matters. Let me think about that. And so we're all the same family. Every one of us is solidly in Christ. We are no longer in Adam. Remember that, in Adam. We're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. And we've been passed from death to life, from the slavery of sin to the beauty of freedom and the wonderful boundaries that God sets up. Therefore, we have an obligation to God to put to death the misdeeds of the body. I'll read 1 John 5. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe. An evil one can't harm him. Praise God. And I love this. This is what he says. You know, John's an old man. He's writing this in like 92, 94 AD. He's seen the church and all that it's gone through. All his friends are dead. The church has changed. There's so much going on. And the Holy Spirit's writing through them. And he says with conviction, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us, notice what he says, understanding. Remember what he said, what Jesus was saying, you can hear God, but those who are part of God's kingdom can hear God. And here we are, and we have ears to hear. And not only that, we have understanding. And he says, we also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life. Wow. So much. Being indwelt with the Spirit, that we can hear God, that he's given us understanding, that we're part of the family of God. And as we close here, another important teaching is that we're all led by the Spirit of God. All of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 16. We have not received the spirit of the world. Notice that. But the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand, once again, understand. And this is Paul writing. Jesus talks about being able to understand in here. John talks about it. Now Paul is saying, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Therefore we have an obligation to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. And like I said, therefore we have an obligation. Now as I close, just kind of this concept. You know, years ago when there was a paternity test, you know, they would have this kind of paternity suit without DNA testing years ago when a mother would go and try to get child support out of the father. And it was really hard on the mother to prove that, hey, wait a minute, that's the dad. Well, when DNA testing came along, obviously it simplified that a lot. And so we look at ourselves, and just as sort of as a precursor into that, and we think about our spiritual genetic makeup, right? And how do we know whether or not we're part of the family of God? I mean, how do I know whether or not you're part of the family of God? Well, we bear the likeness of Christ. That's one thing. That's important. It's amazing when you talk to somebody who was talking to somebody, they were going and they were buying something or what it is. Man, I could swear that guy was a believer, she was a believer. Well, what do you mean? Well, just in the way they talked, how they interacted. Sure enough, down the road, they find out. It's part of their spiritual genetic makeup. And so we think about that. What motivates us? And I think that's a big indicator on that. What really truly motivates us? We've been given clear indication thus far that our spiritual genetic makeup is clearly seen by what motivates us. And we're not talking about liturgy and talking about all that other crappy stuff that churches do. And I should watch what I say. But sometimes it just comes out and, you know, the Lord's going to, you know, really convict me of that one. But it's fine. It is. But what motivates us? And I'm talking about a heart motivation. And some of the things that we can ask ourselves, and this is all out of Romans chapter 8. Am I living and acting like I've been set free from sin? Verses 1 and 2. Am I living and acting like I've been set free from sin? Is my mind set on what the Spirit desires? Verses 5 through 6. Am I controlled by the sinful nature or by the Spirit? Verse 9. Am I putting to death the misdeeds of the body? Verse 13. Do I feel like I have an obligation to do that with the understanding of who I am in Christ? And those are questions we should ask ourselves, because sooner or later we've got to deal with it. And all I want to do is encourage us to put our eyes on Christ and cry out to be filled with the Spirit, because the days are short and Jesus is coming back. And man, I can't wait. And I praise God for the boundaries that He's put in my life. I needed Him desperately. We needed Him desperately. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Just three powerful verses, Father. Exuding the power of the Spirit. And we thank You for that. We thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, that You love us so very much, that You would count us among the children of God and work in our hearts in ways that You do. And we thank You, Lord, that you're gracious and forgiving, and that You are long-suffering toward us, Lord. But we want to thank You for the challenges. And I pray that You would help all of us in whatever we are wrestling with, that You would help all of us, Lord, to live well for You, and to bear fruit for You, and to bring You honor and glory. And all we want to do, Lord, is embrace You. And oh, we can't wait, Lord, to the day we can do that, Lord, fully, with a full understanding and a full knowledge of what it has meant for us to be called children of God. And so we love You, Father, for that. Would You please go with us this week? Would You please fill us with Your Spirit, Holy Spirit? Would You help us to walk in step with You? Would You help us to glorify, oh, our Savior? And we thank You, Lord, for and we thank You, Lord, for the responsibility. So, Lord, we love You, and we thank You for this morning and for the worship and the fellowship and the study of Your Word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.